Fantastic. We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. If you haven't got a Bible with you, then we've got copies available. Our stewards have got copies of the Bible. Stick your hand in the air. They will come flying over to you with a copy of the scripture so you can follow through what's being said. And if the reason your hand is up for a Bible is that you do not own a Bible of your own, then you can keep it as a free gift from Grace Church. Write your name in the front. Take it home. Bring it back next week. Everyone needs to have a Bible, don't they? Everyone. But if you've got lots of Bibles at home, leave it here and we'll reuse it for somebody else next time. Okay. So last week we started a new series. It's called Jesus Centered. We're looking through the book of Colossians in the Bible. And we started by looking at some background questions to the book. Do you remember these? Really quick reminder. We asked who wrote it. Anyone remember? Paul. And? It's Paul and Timothy. Yeah, joint letter from them both. Then we asked, when was it written? Yeah, 62 AD. It's been a long time ago. He says down here. When Paul is in prison in Rome, 62 AD. Literally, it comes to Acts finishes, and this is straight after the book of Acts. We then asked, who was it written to? Easy one. Yeah, absolutely. It was written to a church in a town called Colossae, the Colossian church. It's in what we now call Turkey. There you go, Josh. All right. Have you been there? We saw photos last week, it's just a big mound that hasn't been excavated. So that's all on last week's PowerPoint, and if you were here, you'd have seen it. And the church was planted by a man called Epaphras. He's now in prison in Rome with Paul as well. We asked the question, why was it written? And the answer was to combat theological errors in the church, particularly errors around who Jesus is. And we asked, what's it about? Anyone remember that one? What's it about? Yeah, absolutely. The answer, Colossians, fundamental. I mean, you could say the whole Bible is about Jesus, and that's absolutely true. Start to finish, Genesis to Revelation. But actually, this particular book is really seriously all about Jesus. The book addresses lots of different issues of life and faith and just keeps pointing us back to Jesus, telling us that he is supreme over everything. And that's why the series title is Jesus Centered. And last week, we looked at Jesus-centered faith. Remember that? And we asked the question, you know, we sometimes ask, am I really a Christian? How do I know if I am really a Christian? And we saw how Paul points us to three crystal clear hallmarks of genuine Christian faith in the first few verses, just to kind of bring some reassurance. And we were able to question ourselves and go, okay, that, either that's good or else put something in place, if not, to, you know, to give your life to Christ. So listen to the download if you missed it. Today's title, we're getting into this, it's called Jesus-centered thinking. So we've had Jesus-centered faith. Today, Jesus-centered thinking. The focus will be on verses 9 to 14, but I want to actually read from verse 1 again. Is that all right? So starting at chapter 1, verse 1, follow along with me. Let's read. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's a hallmark, isn't it? And of the love you have for all the saints. Another sign of being a Christian. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So we heard about faith, love, hope. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does amongst you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. That's where we got to last week. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that seems confusing. I'm going to explain it. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I pray this morning that your word, as we heard last week, would be living and active, that it would penetrate hearts this morning, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, would we be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, good stuff. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy writing to the Colossian church, and we see straight away they say, we're praying for you, which must have been an encouragement for the Colossian church. We thank God whenever we pray for you, it says. And then here we say, verse 9, and so from the day we heard about you, we haven't ceased to pray for you. Might be good, wouldn't it, to know that you've got a guy like Paul, the apostle, praying for you? I'd find that quite an encouragement, personally. But that's what's going on here for the Colossian church. And keep the passage open in front of you, because I want to look at the content of that prayer. So, all right, so have it right there in front of you. Let's have a look at what the prayer said. So verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is what the prayer is, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul and Timothy, they're praying for the Colossian church that God would fill them with knowledge of his will. So I want you to know what God's will for you is. It's pretty cool. We need to know God's will, don't we, for our lives. That's what they want. They want them to be filled. So I can imagine them praying, Lord, would you fill that Colossian church? I pray each person will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, I want them to know your will. I want them to know what you want, Lord. So Paul is praying for the church. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that we know God's will? I mean, it's important to know the message of Jesus and the gospel and salvation. But I want you to know God's will, says Paul. It matters. Verse 10 tells us why it matters. It says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So they want the church to know God's will, because when they know that, they will be able to walk in a way that pleases God. So first thing I want you to grasp today is this, all right? I want you to know why you and I as a church, why we need to know God's will. We need to know God's will so that we can live a life that pleases him. We can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Does that make sense? So that's really quite simple. This is not rocket science. It's not meant to be. It's not complex. Verse 9 and 10, the prayer, we want you to pray. You know God's will so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So when we know God's will, when we know what God's will is, we can live a life that pleases him. Should be really obvious, to be honest, that if we don't know what God's will for us is, how can we possibly hope to obey it? The best we could hope for would be to please God occasionally and by accident. But if we know what God's will is, then we can live a life that pleases him. So we're then given a description of what a life that pleases God might actually look like. And that description, you're going to see, fits into three quick categories quite neatly. And the first one we see is this. We need to please God in their prayer. They're praying, they will please God. I've described it as like this, as with our skills and gifting. So let me show you the verse. Verse 10, Paul and Timothy, what they want us to do in their prayer is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then it says, bearing fruit in every good work. So if a life that pleases God is being described, and I think it is, the first thing we see is a life that pleases God will bear fruit in good works. So that's about the way we use all the skills and the gifts that God has given us. Does that make some? Am I making sense? We want to bear fruit in good works. So, question then: what skills and abilities do you have? We've all got different ones. I can do some things well. I can do a few things well. I can do some things averagely, and most things not at all. But what about you? What are your gifts? What are your skills? Bring some to mind. The things that you're particularly good at. And I mean, if we were to ask, there'd be such a variety of things, wouldn't there? That's such a variety. What are you good at? And then we've got the second question to ask, so you've got them in mind, is how are you using your skills to please God? So Paul's prayer, know God's will, so you can live a life that pleases him. And the first thing is bearing fruit in good works, using our skills and giftings. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a cool verse, isn't it? So God's got good works for us to do. He's given us skill and gifting to do them. And we need to seek God for his will and then walk in it and live a life that pleases him. So knowing God's will, we can please him with our skills and abilities. Second thing, it seems we can also please God by knowing his will in the whole area of our knowledge of God. Again, we just look at the verse. Verse 10, so keep it open. Verse 10. So it says they want us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. We heard that bit. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So a life that pleases God, fruit in good works, that's your skill and your gifting, and growing or increasing in our knowledge of God. So our knowledge of God. Living a life that pleases God means not just doing good works, but growing in our knowledge of him. So our depth of understanding should increase over time. That, again, quite simple, right? This isn't complex so far. Depth of understanding, keep listening because there's a quiz is coming up, just to warn you, all right? There's a quiz coming. Seriously, there's a quiz coming. Okay, so you love it. So growing in understanding of God. Now, I think it's important we get this. It's not just about information about God as Christians. So it's not just growing in information about him. It's about relationship with him. So you can grow in information about God, but still not know God. So you can do a degree in theology. Heck, you can be a professor of theology and literally not know God. Know loads of theology, but not actually know God for yourself. Know all about him. Give 50 reasons why you shouldn't believe the Bible, you know, and not know God. So actually, we need a relationship with God. I have been married just short of 20 years to a lovely, charming young lady who I met on top of a haystack, as I tell you regularly. And over the years we've been married, I have grown in my relationship with her. Okay, so I've grown in information about her. I know more about her than I did, but I also know her better as well. So it's not just facts, because I could have got the facts largely from, I could have spoken to her parents to get the facts. But I actually got to know her for myself. And that's how our walk with God should be as well. Information and relationship. And then we start to understand what the other person's will is in different situations, even without asking, so that I know that if I see a spider in our house, Joe wants me to remove it. But I don't need to ask her. Does that make sense? And I know if I see chocolate on sale, I am supposed to buy it. And I don't need to ask. Yeah? And Joe knows if he doesn't send me fishing every so often, that I start to beat my head against the wall in misery. So we've learned these things about each other. So my question for you, because I think God wants this in our relationship too, my question, how are you growing in your knowledge of God at the moment, which is another key relationship in your life? What are you actively doing to grow in your knowledge of God? What books are you reading? You know, so there's the Bible. And there's so much resource available to us. What are you listening to? What preaching are you listening to? How's your prayer life? How's your commitment to church life and membership? What's your plan for growing in relationship and knowledge of God? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you are able to test and approve what God's will is. So you can test and discern, test and approve God's will. How? By having your mind renewed. By knowing God. So we need our minds renewed to get freed from the ways of this world, to be transformed, to be more like Jesus and know God's will. So we've got to use our gifts, a life that pleases God, gifts and skills used to serve him. So we've got to know what his will is for that. Grow in knowledge of God, so we know his will. And then the third area highlighted is character. So we're talking here about Christian character. Let me show you again, verse 10, start there. So the prayer, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, so that's your skills and gifting, increasing in knowledge of God, and then the prayer goes on, may you be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So Paul and Timothy want us to grow in character as well. Do you see those things listed? Endurance, patience, joy, thankfulness. These are character traits, and we need to know God's will for our character. Can I suggest that of the three, character is the most important? Character is the one that will keep you going over the journey. And I want to ask, what areas of your character is God working on at the moment? How's he working in you? He's interested in the detail of our lives. So it's not just what we do, but how we do it. And so often, what we do and the attitude we do it with is determined by our character, godly character. It takes time to grow, grows fastest in times of difficulty. And a life that is worthy of the Lord, that's what they say, a life worthy of the Lord, will be rich in all three areas. So it will be rich in gifting, used for God, rich in knowledge of God, growing in relationship with him, and rich in character like God. And the character is the most important, because you can do all sorts of things for God over years and years and years and think you know lots of things about him. And if your character isn't like Jesus, you can just blow the whole thing and lose it all. Can you? Does that make sense? was if you've got character that's Christ-like, to be honest, the rest will follow along. So character is the most important of the three. So let me just finish then by reading the passage bit, and then we're going to a little, not finish the preach. Sorry, not that lucky today. Verse 12 to 14 summarizes it all for us. Let's finish a little bit of the passage. It says, talks about our Father who has qualified you. Just follow along. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when you became a Christian, you moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. You used to be, the Bible would talk about, in the kingdom of darkness, under the rule of darkness, and now you are in Christ, you're in Jesus, and you're under his rule. God moved you out of darkness and moved you into light. You've been crucified with Christ. The old you is gone. You are a new creation. We're told we have been given the mind of Christ. The life we now live should be lived for God, a life that pleases him, with the way we use our skills and our abilities, with our growth in knowledge, not just about him, but of him in relationship, with our growth in character, more like Jesus. All of it requires us to know God's will. So let's just catch those verses again. So from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, by bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And may you be strengthened with power according to his might, for endurance, with patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and has delivered you from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. That's the passage. Are you kind of getting it? It's not rocket science. Sometimes you can read the words and go, what does that mean? My plan this morning is to try and explain it to you a little bit. And now we want to bring some application, okay? So we know why we should seek God's will for our life, right? Why? So we can live a life that pleases him. What I want to talk about for a little bit before we finish is how we can seek God's will for our life. How can I be sure that my life is marked by Jesus-centered thinking, which will then result in Jesus-centered decision-making, not marked by worldly thinking, which will result in worldly decision-making. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jesus-centered thinking. And I thought a little test here would be useful. So we're going to play a game to test how Jesus-centered our thinking is. And the game is called Twitter or Ecclesiastes, all right? And one way that God reveals his will to us is through the Bible. And Ecclesiastes is a Bible book written by Solomon, who we're told was super, super wise, King Solomon of Israel. He wrote Ecclesiastes as a book of repentance for his sin. And I'm going to put up some quotes. And one quote on these quotes is from Solomon, from Ecclesiastes. The others are genuinely quotes that I found on Twitter on Monday. Monday, this, you know, literally 6 days ago, these were posted on Twitter. Let's see if you can pick out Twitter from Solomon. So here we are. These are three Twitter things that people posted these on Twitter. Someone wrote, nothing's permanent in this wicked world, not even our troubles. Someone else wrote, don't say, why were the old days better than now? It's not wise. And someone else said, no matter how much you try to hold on to something, it will all be gone. One of those is from Ecclesiastes, and it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. Reliable. The other two are people's idiocy from Twitter. And there may be truth in them, but they're not the Word of God. So just talk to the person next to you. I'm going to give you about 5 seconds. Can you? Which one? The question you've got to talk to the person next to you. Which one of those is Ecclesiastes? See how well you know you. That's good, isn't it? Okay, right. Are you ready? You get got an answer? Let's see how you did. I'm going to give you the... Here it comes. Okay, honesty moment. I want real honesty here. Put your hand up only if you got it absolutely right. Okay. So the other thing, that's fine. There is some need here, isn't there, to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. Interestingly, that first one, do you know who actually said that? It was tweeted by somebody. It was actually originally said by that wise man, Charlie Chaplin. That's a Charlie Chaplin quote. Nothing is permanent in this wicked world, not even our troubles, says Charlie Chaplin. And you can build your life on Chaplin if you wish. I'm going to build mine on the Bible. Okay, actually, and it's not even true, is it? Plenty of things are permanent in this world. The love of God is permanent in this world. Yeah? It's not actually true. And no matter how much you try to hold on to something, it will all be gone. And that's interesting. Is that really... How does that measure up against Scripture? Actually, we do have a relationship with God. We can hold on to it. Don't buy into wisdom that isn't biblical. It's not reliable. It ultimately proves to be false. I'll give you another one. Ready? Right. Okay, same thing. I'll read them for you. A loving atmosphere in your home is the foundation of your life. That's one option. Or Twitter this Monday. All right, just gave that one away. There we are. Didn't mean to. Even foul water will put out a fire. Sound very Ecclesiastes-like. Light is sweet, pleases your eyes to see the sun. And Monday was, I have to say, a gorgeous day. Quick check. There you go. I've given you a clue. I won't give you any more clues on the other ones. You're only picking two. Right, okay. Have you got your answer? I think it's a fairly obvious one. Now I gave the first one away. Who got that one right? Okay, not all of you. All right, that's fine. Okay, light is sweet, it pleases the eyes to see the sun, wrote Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Foul water will put out a fire is a Mongolian proverb. And a loving atmosphere in your home is the foundation of life was, of course, the Dalai Lama. And again, I'm going to say, actually, no, Jesus is the foundation of your life. Jesus is the foundation of your life. And actually, foul water, it does matter how you do things. Even foul water will put out a fire. It does matter the way you do things. It's not okay to just pick any route and say, oh, well, even foul water puts out a fire. Do you see what I'm saying? Actually, biblically, let's pick the truth. Let's pick truth. Simple one there. I'll give you another one. Or two more for you, all right? Be quick to do good. If you're slow, the mind, delighting in mischief, will catch you. Or, it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Or, anger so clouds the mind that it cannot perceive the truth. One of these is the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Two of them are the rantings of people on Twitter. Okay, have a quick check. Good to know you've been reading Ecclesiastes so thoroughly. This comes after Proverbs. It's a good book. Yeah, somewhere in there. It's around the middle. Okay, right, have you got your answers? You ready? You ready for the reveal? How did we do it again? Honesty, seriously, who got it right? More of you. Yeah, I'd have thought... It's quite a well-known one from Ecclesiastes, that one, isn't it? It's quite a well-known one. I'll give you one more. And this is a big test. Last one, and then we're going to move on to some application. The more you have, the more you're occupied, the less you give. Or even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Or if a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the snake charmer. Can you pick out Ecclesiastes? Have a little look. Just check with someone next to you. Come on, Dennis. I want your answers. And we'll do a show of hands. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Andy? Andy's saying the bottom one. Anyone want to agree with him? I'll give you the answer. It's a bit of a cheat. There's two of them. Oh, yeah. You know how it is. And don't forget that famous piece of Twitter wisdom. Don't trust Steve Petch in a quiz. He might cheat you. But the more you have, the more you're occupied, the less you give is not actually a Bible quote, but it is Mother Teresa. So I thought, it's probably reasonable, actually. Even a live dog's better off than a dead lion, says Ecclesiastes. And if a snake bites before it's charmed, there's no profit for the snake charmer. So, all right, now, that was just a bit of fun, because it's absolutely key that we get our thinking in line with God's will, because that's going to be reflected in the choices and decisions we make. So are you steeped in God's word? Are you Jesus-centered in your thinking? Are you allowing the wisdom of this world, Twitter, Facebook, the news, or the rantings of politicians, whatever, to influence your thinking? They're actually sticking to what the word of God says. And I picked some obscure verses of Ecclesiastes, but the Bible is full of wisdom for life. So quick question for you then. How do you make the big decisions in your life? How do you make the big decisions in life? There's a lot of methods that people use to make big decisions. And obviously you've got to ask for advice. Obviously you've got to gather the facts. But once you've got your information, when the moment is there for you to make your decision and decide what to do, how do you go about doing it? Are you Jesus-centered in your thinking or worldly? So there's lots of things people do. I wonder if you've ever done this. Who's ever made a list of pros and cons? I can't deny I have done that on occasion, trying to work out which one's better for me. Leading on from that, asking what makes me most wealthy, comfortable, happy or fulfilled. It may not be asked quite as bluntly as that, but fundamentally, which is the one that I'm going to like the most or going to cost me the least or make me feel the most satisfied? Is that a way you do it? Looking for, I suppose, human wisdom. Maybe you look at what other people have done. So-and-so does this, so-and-so says it's probably a good idea. I like them, you know, they support this team, I'll support that team. They follow this band, I'll follow that band. They decided this is a good place to live, I'll decide it's a good place to live. Whatever, you know, I'll do this course because they did. Look at what other people have. So peer pressure, I would probably call that. Toss a coin. Apparently that's quite a good way of revealing what you really think. So the coin toss can show you what your real desire is, apparently. That's a little bit random, isn't it, for decision making. Can I say, as Christians, all of these things are missing the point. Even a coin toss showing what you feel is missing the point. Because when it comes to Jesus-centered thinking, we've got a completely different route to making all the big decisions in life. We don't need to be asking any of these as Christians. What we need to be asking is, what is God saying about it? Fundamentally, is that not the question that matters? Got a big decision. Oh, what will make me happy? What have my friends done? What's the pros and cons? Put that all in the bin. You've got to be asking, if you're a Christian, you want to follow Jesus, what does God say about it? What is Jesus speaking into my life? What would he have me do? What does he want? Jesus-centered thinking about life in the big decisions. Where shall I live? Who shall I marry? What job should I do? God's got a plan for your life, and if you ask him, he will speak to you. And can I just... So, is that all right? Let's gather in. I want to speak to you. Right, gather in. Listen carefully. This is important now, and you get this. Pastorally, I want you to know that I am sometimes a little bit stunned when I find Christians, yep, even Christians in Christchurch, have made huge, life-changing decisions. But when you talk to them, you find they've given little and sometimes absolutely no thought at all to asking, what is God saying? Or, what does Jesus want for me? Huge decisions, and then you just dig a little bit and find it's actually based on materialism, a desire for personal fulfilment. So can I be this honest with you? I want you to catch this together. So, for example, it's like this. Well, if I move house to such and such a place, I can get this many bedrooms, make that career step, be near to this activity or place I love, have more time off, clear my mortgage, get closer to the lifestyle I aspire to, and so on. That's materialism, yeah? Yeah, you get that? That's materialism. That's all that is. And we're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And our minds should be set on things above, as we'll see later on in Colossians. Don't make choices as though you were still in darkness and under the spell of this world, because you're a Christian and you're in Jesus' kingdom. And God wants you to know his will. He wants you to seek it. He knows the detail of your life. Give him time. He'll speak to you. He's got a plan for you to follow. So to follow Jesus means counting the cost. It's about his kingdom, not personal desires. If you're a Christian, this is crucial for you. God's plan is to make you like Jesus and transform your character, our character. Sometimes that means taking the hard road, which means long-term commitment usually, doesn't it? The hard road, long-term commitment to your spouse, to your family, to your church family, to a job probably, to serving right where you are today, to reaching your friends and neighbours with the gospel. The grass always looks greener over the fence. That's not Twitter. That's not Proverbs. That's not Ecclesiastes. But it's a reality of life. You look somewhere else and you go, oh, it'd be easier there. Just because you don't know what the problems are there. But we need to root in and build and serve, even if it's dull sometimes. Question, who knows that leaving somewhere or leaving someone is the easier road usually? Have you encountered that? Am I alone in this? It's easier. Oh, I'll just go. That's fine. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to worry about quit the job. Tell me, you know, I found this. You go, Joe and I, over the years, this is the second church we've been in, but you get honeymoon period. It's quite nice. Some people just like to live from honeymoon period to honeymoon period, whether it's relationship, job, whatever you're committed to. As soon as things get difficult, oh, God's not in it anymore, I'll go. But actually, God calls us to commit. What's God saying about your life? We need to be people who are prepared to commit. It takes guts and courage and, can I say, Christian character to stick and work and put in over the long haul. If you're a Christian, the Bible tells you have been crucified with Christ. Well, dead people have no further plans of their own. And I just want to tell you, so often, pastorally, David and I, we find, you know, Christians are rushing after career, happiness, status, lifestyle, new relationship, and that dreaded one of all, the great God called personal fulfillment so that I can be happy. That's just like the rest of the world. And actually what Jesus wants for them is to take up their cross every day and follow him. And as a result of this lack. Marriages fail, children are left, the church isn't built, the lost aren't reached. But hey, at least you got some temporary personal fulfillment. Good for you. Is that, yeah? Unfair? Fair? Right? So, what did Jesus say? Don't chase after stuff like pagans do, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things will be given to you as well. He'll take care of your needs. Matthew 6, 32, 33. So just last quick thing. How can we seek God's will for our life? Well, can I suggest to you lots of ways? You can do it through the Bible. This is how it works. Number one, the Bible tells you generally what God is like. Number two, it tells you specific information and instruction about how to handle some situations in life. And number three, by the work of the Spirit, the Bible comes alive and speaks often into our own particular situation. And often, you know, I need wisdom, I need wisdom. No, you just need to follow the Bible. So, you know, sitting there, shall I kill my wife? Going to need some wisdom on this one. So I come to the Bible. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay. Right, fair enough. Better not kill my wife then. Didn't need wisdom, did it? Didn't need hours of pastoral time. I just needed to read the Bible. It was all pretty clear. Thou shalt not kill. You know, that was often decisions can be that simple, but obviously that I know things are more complex sometimes than that one. Prayer. That's a good way of getting guidance. Prayer brings you in line with God's will for you. Did you catch that? That was key. Prayer isn't about changing God's mind. He doesn't change. Prayer brings you in line with God's will for you. The person that most changes in prayer is you. So give it time. Add fasting to it. Be patient. Wait for God to speak to you. Do not make any key decision without prayer and fasting. Yeah? Don't do it. Just don't do it. Just don't go there. And seriously, when I say prayer, I don't mean, I'm doing this, God, please bless it. Amen. That's not seeking God's will. How about this? I'm going to put this in prophecy, words of knowledge. We're Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God can and will use the spiritual gifts in others to speak into our situations. It has to be weighed. Well, I'm very aware of how prophetic gifts in others have helped guide me over the years, and Joe, especially people who've been brave enough to say something that might have seemed odd, risky, or difficult rather than obvious. Obviously, never out of line with the Bible. That's one way of weighing it, and weighing it with the help of other people. If it goes against Scripture, that ain't God, but God speaks to us in that way. Other believers, how do I seek God's will? Other believers. So seek out other Christians who've got greater experience and wisdom than you, or greater knowledge of God, because we've got to grow in that, and people who've got courage not just to agree with you and say what you want to hear. Now, just to say, it's easy to find people, even Christians, who will agree with you when you want to do something dumb. You just have to ask enough people. And you just keep going until... I've seen people do this. They just ask this one. I think it's a stupid idea. They get the one and go, oh, I think it's a good idea. And they go, oh, that's great. Well, I asked my Christian friends and took advice. And they said it was okay. Honestly, am I making this up, David? No. You just want to go, oh, you're so thick, you know? Do you not love Jesus? Sometimes I wonder. Okay. Pastoral leadership, on that point, this is a subsection of the last one, but who is better to speak into your life than the people God's given pastoral responsibility for you, like church elders, site leaders, life group leaders, parents, you know, for some of you as well, it depends how old you are. Don't leave it until the last minute either. You don't come and go, this is one of my favourites, people go, I need to see you because I need some advice. And actually what they tell them is go, I've made a decision, I'm doing this. Well, you don't need my advice then. I'll go home, you know. It's fine. Don't do that. Actually, if you want advice, get advice. And last of all, can I suggest to point us to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit? If we're Christians, it's perhaps the most subjective and least reliable in some ways. But if you are a Christian, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. He wants to guide you moment by moment with internal nudges, niggles, your conscience. Sometimes a sense of that we should do something. Sometimes an immediate sense of what we just did wasn't good. And we have to listen, you know, and learn to listen to him. And the more you listen, the easier it becomes. Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we've got to just keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And actually, all of these require the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, you won't understand it. If you pray without the Holy Spirit, you'd just be like, well, people of all religions pray, don't they? Well, you've got to pray in the Spirit to Jesus. Prophecy, words of knowledge without the Spirit, it's people making it up. Other believers without the Spirit probably aren't worth asking. Pastoral leadership without the Holy Spirit working, giving you the right heart. At whatever level you're talking to someone, it's necessary for you and for them. And the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to catch God's will, we do need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. So that's just a few ways. There's lots of different ways God can speak to you. Paul and Timothy wanted the Colossian church to know God's will. They wanted them to know it so they could live a life that pleased God, using skills and gifts to bear fruit in good works, growing in knowledge of him and growing in character. They wanted their thinking and consequently their decisions and their lives to be Jesus-centered. And I want that for us as well. That's what I want. Let me just finish with this little encouragement, you know, because knowing God's will is a privilege. And it's surely only possible for us because God's revealed himself to us and we've been moved from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Through Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been brought into knowledge of God. The Bible tells us that God is many things. It tells us that he is unchangeable, that he is unending, that he dwells in unapproachable light, that his ways are unsearchable, his patience is unlimited, his wisdom is unfathomable, his power is unsurpassed, and his love is unfailing. But the Bible is very clear that he himself is not unknowable. That through Jesus, God has chosen to reveal himself and his will to man. That Jesus came into the world so that we could know God and know his will. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He returned to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he invites each one of us to come and know the Father and know the Father's will. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to know God and his will for your life, you come to Jesus and he'll take you from darkness into light. Starts with Jesus-centered faith, looked at last week, which should lead us on to Jesus-centered thinking, which should result in Jesus-centered living. All right, let's pray. Is that okay? How we do? Is that okay? Cool, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray now that you would give us great wisdom for the situations we're facing. In fact, I'm going to pray from the front. I'm going to do something here. If you're looking for specific guidance from God on a situation in your life right now, would you just, no one's watching but me, I'm not going to call you forward, just put your hands up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you from the front here for God to give you wisdom in your situation and reveal his will. Is that all right? So just keep your hands up while I pray. That's great. And just, God can see, no one else is looking, only me. So Heavenly Father, quite a lot of hands across this room this morning, people making decisions for their lives. So I want to pray that these people here, each one in this room with their hand up, Lord, would know your will for their life. Lord, I pray that you would bring great revelation to them of your will and your direction and your purposes. Lord, I pray they would not be thrashing around in the dark, wondering, is it left or right, up or down, this thing or that thing. Spirit of God, speak wisdom. Spirit of God, speak guidance. Lord, through your word, through prayer, through prophecy, through fellow Christians, Lord, through leadership, through the internal witness of your spirit, may they know you and know your will and be released to serve you fruitfully, know you better, and grow in character like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, I'm going to believe God for that. Let's stand together. Worship team, we're going to come up. What we're going to do now is come back to worship. We've got a great Saviour who we know, and we love him, and he's with us and for us. And what I want us to do this morning is to come back for a period of worship. We're just going to praise God for who he is. And some of you that have got that decision in your mind, the thing that you're worrying about, what I'm going to ask you to do now, as we've prayed about it, God knows, is just to kind of lay that aside and spend time in worship. Does that make sense? And while we're worshiping, let's ask God to speak to us. And towards the very end of the meeting, and I mean right at the very end, there'll be an opportunity if you want personal prayer. And David will lead that. And we're talking right at the very end of the meeting, not now. But if you feel, actually, I want prayer, I want to tell someone what that decision is, and I want them just to pray for me. Or maybe you're thinking, actually, I just need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, we need the Spirit. There'll be an opportunity, and what we'll do is we'll give you an invitation to come forward, and people will pray for you personally. But that's right at the end. What we're going to do first is come back in. We've got about a good 25 minutes to just give Jesus the glory and worship him. Is that all right? So, Lord Jesus, I pray you'll be lifted up amongst us as your people. Lord Jesus, we want to be Jesus-centered in our faith, in our thinking, and in our living. And, Lord, one way we do that is by worshiping you like you deserve. Thank you, Lord. Amen.